Let's turn to this passage that is becoming very familiar with us now, Matthew chapter 5. Can you recite it back to me yet? We'll just read verses 1 to 10. This is Jesus speaking, of course. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord, and our verse in particular this morning are, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So I remember many times as a young lad wandering into the kitchen in those bored moments. And, you know, when we're bored, we usually think it's something else that we want, isn't it? Mum, I say, "I'm starving. I'm starving." And she'd say to me, "Have a biscuit then." And I might say, "Well, I've just had a biscuit." And she'd say, "Have a piece of fruit then." And I'd say, "I don't really feel like fruit." And she'd say, "Have a piece of toast then." And I'd say, "I don't really fancy toast." And she'd say, "Well, you can't be starving then, can you?" And she'd be absolutely right, of course. Mothers usually are, aren't they? To hunger and thirst after something is to be in desperate need of something that we cannot do without. When we're hungry and thirsty or for something, that's the thing we want above all else. And Jesus says here that the person who really hungers and thirsts for righteousness, they are the ones that are blessed. They are happy. They have that deep down contentment and blessedness that goes alongside life in God's kingdom. But what exactly are we to hunger and thirst after? What does Jesus mean by righteousness here? Well, the word righteousness really has a range of meanings in the Bible. They all kind of stem from the same thing, but they can find different expressions. And it depends on the context exactly what is meant at any particular time. We talk about God being righteous. He is thoroughly good, thoroughly trustworthy. He is the ultimate moral straight edge. He is righteous. And because he is righteous, that's what he desires to see on the earth that he made, to share his goodness. Part of his goodness is his righteousness. He wants to see that on the earth. He wants to see it in us, his people. Trouble is, we're not like that, which is why by nature we are separated from God. We are sinful. We are declared unrighteous in his court, which means we're out of good relationship with him, out of good standing. But of course we know the glorious truth of the gospel, that God has found a way of him remaining righteous, of being just, and yet providing a way to save us unjust, unrighteous sinners. And he's done this, of course, by sending his son to die for us, to rise to new life, and so that we are declared righteous in Christ, in Jesus. He shares his righteousness with us. And that enables us to be put in good standing with God. And so righteousness, it's not just about moral behavior. It is that, but it's also about a relationship with God, about being in good standing with God. And if we read the Old Testament prophets, we'll see something else. We'll see how this is to work out too, because we see there very clearly, and sometimes we miss this actually as evangelicals, shockingly we miss it. We see there that righteousness is not just about my individual private character and behavior, as important as that is. Righteous people will aim to live in a society that is also characterized by righteousness, by justice, by equity, by fairness, where people are not oppressed and exploited, where people are not trampled on as those with influence and power just look to line their own nests. Righteousness exalts a nation, it says in Proverbs. So which sense of this word does Jesus mean here when he talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Well, I know I'm at the risk here of wanting to have my cake and eat it, but I think all of those are covered here, actually. All of these are included. We've seen how in these first few Beatitudes that we've looked at, they concentrate on the relationship between us and God, how it is as we admit our spiritual poverty that we're able to enter his kingdom. It's as we mourn our sinfulness, so he comforts us. As we develop meekness, so we're promised the fullness of the kingdom to come. The meek shall inherit the earth, we're told. And so now this beatitude throws down a question in the context of that, in the light of that. Is this what we want? Is this really what we want? Do we want to be restored to this right relationship with God? And having been so restored, are we hungering and thirsting after becoming more and more like this kingdom's king? Growing in our own likeness to Christ. Is that what we long for? And as we long for that, as we move in that direction, do we yearn to see more of the characteristics of the values of God's kingdom in the world around us? And then as we do that, of course, we find ourselves longing for the day when Jesus will return and he will rule in full righteousness and justice, and once and for all he will bring that in. Now I think all of that is actually included in this statement when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we're talking about an ever closer relationship with the Lord that involves us being transformed ever more into his likeness, so that we become more and more in line with his straight edge. And also being involved in bringing that transformation and influence to bear in wider society as we long for Jesus' coming and the kingdom to come in fully. So negatively, it's a desire to be free of sin. It's a desire to be free of sin in all its forms. Because it's sin that keeps us at a distance from God. More positively, it's a desire to develop the righteous character of Jesus. Robert Murray McShane famously prayed, Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. That's the prayer of someone hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So first of all, this requires us to be able to see through our own false righteousness. And the human race has a history of trying to parade its false righteousness before God in order to get approval. The things we hold up to him to get his approval. Look how good I am, God. Or as we compare ourselves to others, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I'm not perfect, but I'm surely better and more honest and more righteous and more respectable than most. that's something, isn't it, Lord? You must look on me with some favor, mustn't you, God? And we love to do that. We love to measure ourselves favorably against others. And we do this in all kinds of subtle ways. We have this habit of, for instance, measuring our strengths against their weaknesses. We forget about our weaknesses. We measure our strengths against their weaknesses. Though the truth is, we often have far higher standards and expectation of others than we have for ourselves. We overlook our own inconsistencies, but when someone else steps out of line, that's it. It's a disaster. How can they call themselves Christians? Or that church has let me down. How can they call themselves Christians? Well, yeah, that's what we do as sinful human beings. We do let each other down. It's not all we do, but it's what we do. Because our own righteousness is not good enough. And God looks at us as we parade these things, and he says, even your best righteous acts are as filthy rags in my sight. Because even the things you're most proud of, that's the trouble. You're proud of them. And that's the heart sin right there, the pride. It's the pride that keeps us from God. It's the pride that keeps us self-reliant and independent and not accepting that we're the creature and he's the creator and we rely on him. That's the pride and self-sufficiency, the very things that separate us from him. So this is a huge blow to our pride to admit that the things we'd hold up to God and be so proud of are they're no good. We have no righteousness of our own to offer God. And the Apostle Paul came to understand this in this passage in Philippians that I'm sure Graham Kendrick had in mind when he wrote that song we just sang. We who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he's reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he goes through all the things he's really proud of as a Jew, as a Pharisee. I'm circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. And then he goes on to say, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, he says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness of God, it says, and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to resurrection from the dead. His own righteousness, he doesn't have any. All these things he could be proud of, he says he considers them rubbish. He uses a very, very strong Greek word. Excuse me, he uses the word skibolos. I'm sorry to use that word, skibolos. The polite translation is dung. Think of your best act. Think of your best achievement. Think the thing you're most proud of. Paul says, if you wave that before God as some kind of qualification to get you into his kingdom, then you might as well wave a dirty nappy before him. That's the strength of his language. Not having a righteousness of my own, he says, but the righteousness of God. That's what Paul grasps by faith. And that's what he longs for above all else. And do you see how his righteousness is linked into his knowing Christ? Because this is that I may gain Christ. Being found in him, I want to know Christ. His righteousness is linked with his relationship with the Lord. This is how he knows Christ. As Paul says elsewhere, Christ has become our righteousness. So a yearning for righteousness is actually a yearning for Christ. So why is the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness blessed? Well, he says, Jesus says, because they shall be filled. They shall be filled. As we understand what we lack, we turn to God to receive his gift of righteousness and good standing and restored relationship. And then as we go on longing to be transformed and calling out in prayer, he will answer. Perhaps in ways we don't see and don't understand, and he's not working the way we expected him to work. But he is at work in us. And the self-satisfied Christian, and there are some, sad to say, the self-satisfied Christian doesn't pray for more of him, doesn't pray for that transformation, and so remains unfilled. Delight yourself in the Lord, we had, didn't we? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you're delighting in the Lord, you will want more of him. You'll want to be closer to him. You'll want to be more like him. That's what you'll be desiring. And that's what the Lord will fill you with. Do you notice the interesting dynamic in Paul's words? Well, I've already mentioned this because I've already gone off my notes. But that righteousness is fundamentally based on, is about restored relationship with God. And that in itself, that restored relationship engenders that ongoing longing for more, to know Christ better. In one sense, as believers, we have, if we put our trust in Jesus, and I'm not assuming here that everyone has, maybe you haven't, and then you need to. You really need to put your trust in Jesus rather than trying to stand and saying, well, I'll be all right, I'm quite good, really. But if you've put your trust in Jesus, as believers, we have received God's righteousness as a gift. We have received it. But in another sense, we go on longing to be made more righteous in that sense of being transformed into Christ-likeness. But if you say, well, because of Jesus, I'm not under condemnation anymore, so it doesn't matter how I live. And again, some people have said that over the years, you know, I've had my sins forgiven, I can just go on sinning and go on having them forgiven. That's fine. If that's our attitude, I'm afraid it shows where we really stand. Still outside of God's kingdom. And the opposite of blessed, because we're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And of course, along with that yearning for that moral righteousness of Christ to be reproduced in us, so there's that longing for that social righteousness and justice in the world around, knowing that one day the righteous king will return to reign justly forever. Colin Smith points out three things about hunger. He says this. First of all, hunger is a sign of need. We've seen that already, haven't we? If you're content in your own righteousness, you are not blessed, actually. You might feel smug, but you're not blessed. Hunger is a sign of need. Recognizing our need is the start. And then hunger is also a sign of life. You know, you don't have to teach a baby to be hungry. It's the first thing it does, isn't it? He or she, to crave food. Spurgeon said that no spiritually dead person has ever hungered and thirsted for righteousness. And so if you yearn for what I'm talking about, well, that in itself is a sign of spiritual life. Maybe for some, the first stirrings of faith is actually as you yearn for that. You recognize your own righteous acts are no good. But if all this leaves you cold, then that's a very, very bad sign. Search your heart. And also, Smith says, hunger is a sign of health. Because, you know, when someone loses their appetite, we think there's something wrong with them, don't we? And there often is. Do you have a deep longing to grow in Christ? Do you have a dissatisfaction with where you are on that journey at present? That's a good sign. That's a sign of spiritual health. But it's not healthy to feel you've arrived, but to yearn for more, that is healthy. And we get this again and again in Scripture. We've already seen it in Paul, but we see it so often in the Psalms. Psalm 42, which we used to sing regularly, of course, in one version or another. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And these verses express this longing in terms of relationship with God, which is precisely the outworking of what Jesus is talking about. And so all this presents us with one huge question. We're all hungry, we're all thirsty for something. We all want satisfaction. Where are we looking for that satisfaction? What do we hunger and thirst after? We can look for satisfaction in things that are good in themselves. We can look for satisfaction in things that are distinctly not good and unhealthy for us. But we might look to success or money or popularity. If we're single, we might long for a relationship. If we're trapped in a bad relationship, we might long to be outside of that relationship. There's fame, of course, money, comfort. As I get older, that's a big one for me, I think. I just want to be comfortable. Excitement, maybe. Significance. Just a nicer car would be nice. A bigger house. We think these things will bless us. And indeed, some of them are a blessing, aren't they? But Jesus says to hunger and thirst for righteousness more than we long for those other things. That's the path to being blessed. That is better. That's where true happiness lies. Choose the wrong thirst, says Colin Smith, and you will never, never be satisfied. It's true. He goes on, hell is a place of unending hungers and thirsts, where the soul is always being destroyed because it can never be fulfilled. But Jesus says the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed because they will be satisfied. So what about your spiritual appetite? C.S. Lewis famously said this. I've quoted it many times, as has many other people. It's so good. Catches so much. He says this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Sadly, it's true. But true Christians, if we're truly Christians, surely we do know that yearning at least. We know that yearning for more. But the trouble is so often we're so easily distracted. We're so quick to go after other things. I remember several years ago now going on a run for some bizarre reason. I don't know why. Some vanity of youth, I guess. I decided to do my usual run twice, two laps around my run. Second time round, it was beginning to dig in a bit. And I passed this man casually strolling along, eating an apple. Just eating an apple. And suddenly, the only thing I wanted in the whole world was an apple. Just imagine that nice, juicy, crunchy apple as I was running along. I just wanted an apple. Well, eventually, I got home. I'm sure my speed was dropping off rapidly. But when I got home and I went into the kitchen, And there was the fruit bowl full of apples. So I went in and ate some chocolate. Suddenly, I preferred the chocolate over the apples. Now, I don't know if chocolate is apples are intrinsically... Well, I suppose I do know that apples are intrinsically healthier for us than chocolate. But, you know, I can be so much like that in my relationship with the Lord. I really can. I do know times of intense longing. But instead of acting on that longing so often, I just settle for something else instead. Is that, do you know what I'm talking about? I think many of us do. It's not that we don't know how to thirst. We don't know what it's like to thirst. We just settle for something else instead. We allow our attention to be distracted by other things that ultimately will not satisfy. You know, the person who is hungry, you know what they do when they can? They eat. The person who is thirsty drinks. So if we're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, let's eat and drink. How do we do that? Well, this is not rocket science. We know the answers to these things, actually. We really do. Of course, we put ourselves in the places where we can partake more and more of Jesus Christ. Because that's who we're thirsting for. Of course, that means reading his word. Of course, that means praying. It means pursuing him together in our growth groups or our small groups or in our prayer triplets or with our friends or whatever it might be, just finding ways of spurring one another on, because when we get isolated, we're like the fire falling from the coal, the coal falling from the fire. We just lose our glow. We need each other. And if there are people out there who have just not got into the habit of coming back to church, it's good to be here because we feel the glow when we're together, hopefully, most of the time. That's harder when you're at home. And we can spur one another on rather than, you know, only talking about the football or the rugby or whatever, which is a tendency, I know. But we take these opportunities. Communion, you know, my heart was warm during communion last week, and it often strikes me as strange. You know, our evening services are not well attended. Often the worst attended service in our kind of month, because we do different things at different stages in the month, the worst attended service is usually the communion service. I find that very strange. I mean, I just find it strange. I'm not nagging or berating. I just find it odd. Why is it that more people don't want to come out and share communion? If you feel we could do it a different way or a better way, or you'd like to have a go yourself, maybe. I'm not saying yes, you can. I'm saying come and talk to me. But that taking communion is meant to warm up, is meant to fill us with Christ. I think we could be a bit more thirsty. Do you note when it's communion? Do you say, oh yes, communion, great. But there are other ways, of course, that we do this. Coming to prayer meetings, praying on our own. That's why, I often feel really, especially if it's the Thursday prayer meeting, it's the end of my week, because I have Fridays off. I'm really tired, and that dip, you know, after the evening meal, before going out, I always feel tired then anyway, whatever day it is. And if it's Thursdays, I'm thinking, oh, okay, I'm out to prayer meeting. But I know I will feel refreshed, better, energized by praying with other people. It helps me focus on Christ. But all these things we do, one way or another, we take any and every, of course, being listening to sermons here, online, wherever, whatever we might do. But one way or another, taking every opportunity, just going off and meditating on Christ somewhere. Having those frequent thoughts of Christ built into our days, one way or another, however you do it. Everything we do, just taking every opportunity to fill our heart and minds with Jesus. That's how we grow. That's how we yearn, how we fill that yearning for Christ. And that, you know, every time we do that, we're not going to have a wonderful experience of Christ. We do it by faith, just as we eat by faith. We don't always think, wow, this was an amazing meal. But we eat because it does us good. These things do us good. If they're not done out of a spirit of legalism, of course, but they're done because we're pursuing our relationship with Christ. But actually, even more important than all those things we can do, even more important than what I do is how I respond. When Christ prompts me, when the Holy Spirit works in my heart, how do I respond? When he prompts me to draw near, do I lay aside other things and do so? When he prompts me to take action in some way, maybe to bring his righteousness to bear in the world, do I do so? Do I follow through? Do I pray about it? And do I act? Responding to him. And here's the thing we'll find. The more we are filled, the more we want. And the more we respond, the more he'll prompt us. If we don't respond, he will stop prompting us. That's a terrible judgment, but it's true. If we don't respond habitually, he'll stop prompting us so often. But the more we respond, do you know, there are some people who always talk about, oh yeah, the Lord prompted me to do this, and the Lord prompted, and you're sitting there thinking, really, that person has got such a, God never seems to do that to me. Well, they're like that because they respond when God does prompt them. And so God prompts them more. And here's the thing, the more we are filled, the more we'll want. Yes, we're satisfied, but we want more. We want more. A.W. Tozer captured this dynamic in his prayer, one of his prayers in his powerful little book, The Pursuit of God. And I'll close with this. Oh God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty too, still. Show me your glory, I pray, that I may know you indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow you up from the misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name. Amen.